First Corinthians 12, we began last week looking at this passage of Scripture. And as we think of the subject of spiritual gifts, this is certainly the introduction to it in the book of First Corinthians. As you read the passage of Scripture, you realize that one of the great issues in the church at Corinth was the fact that there were divisions, there were different schisms in that church, and as we look at this, we begin to realize that the gifts was a part of the problem. Now, you know, if you think about it, I understand my mathematics, right? If you have three different factors, you have nine different possible combinations. Okay? You have three different factors, you have nine different possible combinations. And as you read the book of Corinthians, you find that there were diversities of gifts. And we find that not only were there diversities of gifts, but we find that every different person, different people, had multiplicity of gifts. Okay? So if you look at verse 11, but all these worketh, that one and self same spirit deal, dividing to every man severally as he will. So now you have, in the church at Corinth, you have not only a diversity of gifts, but you have a many different members with a diversity of gifts. Now you have a tremendous multiplicity of maybe you could say possible problems. Right? You have the multiplicity of possible problems if you have a multiple of people with multiple gifts. And then you have many gifts, you have multiple people with multiple gifts, you have multiple problems. Okay, so how would we say that? Okay, so let's just say one person has, just put it in something maybe we could understand. One person has one gift, and you know it's a huge challenge for that one person to surrender that gift to the Lord and to surrender it for the betterment of the body and then you have the application of that gift in that one person's life to many different people and to the one body, and you can say, wow, that can be a problem. You know what I'm saying? And I remember I was in church in California. There was a man who did the cleaning. I think he was hired part-time, but he did the cleaning. And so he had, let's just say that was his one gift, was cleaning, okay? But, you know, he was kind of grouchy. You know, he was just kind of grouchy. And this one gift of cleaning could have been a great blessing. But really, it was kind of a blessing, but it was kind of a problem. Because he was kind of grouchy. You know? And it was just like, you know, this would be so nice if the church was clean and we could enjoy it, But, you know, there's a sense where you really couldn't enjoy it because this guy was just so touchy and so grouchy. And, you know, if you did something wrong, instead of being glad to be able to clean it up, you know that it was going to be a problem. Okay. Well, there's just one person with one gift, because that I think maybe that was the only gift he had. You know what I'm saying? And but it was a problem. All right. Now, so you take that, you got a whole full of church people. But these people, they don't have just one gift. They have many gifts. And what you have here is a great possibility of problems. Okay? So let's just say that the guy who does the cleaning and he's grouchy, okay, he's also the bus driver, okay? And he's the bus driver, and, you know, and the kids get on the bus, and he doesn't even smile at them, you know, and he kind of frowns at them, and he barks at them a little bit, you know, and you know, so now the bus worker's got a cover for this bus driver who's grouchy, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, so here we have some more possibilities, okay, of problems with this one person. Now he's got two gifts, okay? And praise the Lord, he's trying to use them for the Lord, but he's not using his gifts under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now we find and you're saying, okay, what else does he do, okay? Well, maybe he helps count the money, okay? He helps count the money. And so, you know what? If you count the money, every once in a while you have, I remember we had this fellow who used to visit our church. He was kind of different. He would delight in making the counters count pennies. He would put, you know, pennies in the offering. You know what I'm saying? And I think it was the same guy, because this happened at the same time. He would take a dollar bill and he would fold it as many times as possible. You ever had that, Miss Rika? Really?
That's correct, you know. Not worth talking about.
Now, there you go. There's an example. I wasn't talking about you, Greg. But now that you say that. So here, this dollar was meant to be a blessing, right? But instead of this dollar being a blessing, what is it? It's a problem. You know, they aren't putting that in the offering plate in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? They're delighting in these fellas making their night longer and taking all this time. They do it every Sunday night. They count the offering. They spend a lot of time doing that. They sacrifice that time from their family to do the Lord's work. They're glad to do it. But someone's doing something in the flesh. Now just think if that counter was a grouch. You know, and, you know, he's going up and down the aisles. Maybe he takes the offering, you know, and, you know, everybody knows he's looking for the guy who's doing it. You know what I'm saying? He's looking for him, you know, and as long as he doesn't catch him, he comes out of that counters meeting, you know, I'm going to get that guy. You know, and I don't know what they do inside that room there when they get that, but I don't think that that's what they do. But you understand what I'm saying? So here now this fellow has the gift of cleaning, he has the gift of driving the bus, and he has the gift of giving, and every single one of them. Oh, wait a minute. I mixed that up. He has the gift of counting, you know, and so... he makes that whole counting episode pretty ugly because You know, someone's putting pennies in there, or someone's putting folded dollar bills in there, and just kind of putting a monkey wrench in the situation. And so now you got three situations on a weekly basis that become quite ugly. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So what if you had a whole church full of those kind of people? You had a whole church of those kind of people, you know? And you can just, you know, you can just multiply that by anything you do. All the ministries of the church, you know, that one, and thank the Lord for everybody. But, you know, we have other problems is that, you know, maybe nowadays the grouch wouldn't even do anything with his gifts. Maybe it'd be better he wouldn't, but it'd be a whole lot better that, you know, he uses gifts for the Lord. But you see, you have multiple people with multiple gifts. Now, we're talking about a situation that doesn't do well, isn't very classy. You know what I'm saying? It's really not very classy to be, you know, cleaning the church and be a big grouch. You know, it's not very classy to be a bus driver and be a big grouch. It's not very classy to be a money counter and be a grouch. It's not very classy to put money in the offering plate and try to make it someone else's ministry miserable. You know, that's not very classy, okay? But here at Corinth, it was a little bit different than that. I would say, as we look at this list of gifts, they had some... This probably isn't a good word, but trying to think of it. They had some big shot gifts. You know? They had some pretty classy gifts. Okay? And instead of bringing friction into the church by being ugly, they brought friction in the church by pride. Can you imagine someone with the gift of healing? You know? Gift of healing. That's a pretty big time gift, you know? Hey, you know what? Mrs. So-and-so, she just got this disease. Come on over. Heal her. You know, and Mr. So-and-so, he was just over in India, and he got one of those strange diseases over there. Come on over. That's a pretty powerful gift, isn't it? The gift of healing. And now, what if that person strutted around the church as though he was so big and so important, and everybody else is inferior to him? How would that be? That'd be a good cohesive unit. No, I think that what you would have is you would probably have. If he had that attitude about his gift, his whole purpose of his gift would be to gather a group of people around himself. Sounds like that was happening at Corinth, right? People gathering a group of people around themselves. They use their gift to gather a group of people around themselves. It would be a group of friends, you know. And the church was not about glorifying Christ. It was about building relationships and close-knit friendships. It wasn't about giving up yourself. It was about building up this group. And so here you have that. Now, think about this. Think about the gift of tongues. Corinth was a merchant city, a port city. In fact, they say that Corinth had two ports, one on one side of the city, and then the city was on, is that the right word, Isthmus Peninsula, and on the other side was another sea. So there's two ports. And there's whenever you have a port, you have commerce. You have people from all over the world. You know what I'm saying? And you have people all over the world. Wow, you had the gift of tongues? You know, we don't really get it a lot of times. But, you know, I remember for the first time going to a foreign country on a missions trip where they didn't speak English. And you're going on this mission trip and you want to talk to people about the Lord. And you can't talk to anyone. You can't say anything to anyone. You can't communicate. You just can't do. What can you do? Maybe smile, you know. The best you can do is, you know, make motions, you know. Second time I was in Hungary, I was on a train, and it was a commuter train. I was supposed to go on the first class train, but I didn't know any different. I got in this commuter train, and across from me sat some nice Hungarian people. And I was white and American, and the Bosnian War was going on, and we couldn't talk. And they pointed to me and they said, "You know." They thought I was a soldier. You know, that's how we communicated. You know, that I was shooting a gun. You know, I don't know if I was very good way at that, but I said, "No." You know, they had lunch and they offered me a sandwich, you know. And they didn't say, "Here's a sandwich, you like one?" They said, you know, they just handed it to me, you know, showed it. And it's very awkward, you know. You can't even talk to these nice people. But, you know, just think, in Corinth, you had this supernatural ability to talk to people, whoever they were, in their language. Wow, what great missionary work, right? Wow. Wherever, you just, whatever it was, he could speak that language. Wow. Tremendous possibilities. Can you imagine the possibilities of winning souls with that gift? But what if this person was instead of using this gift to win souls, they were using this gift to show off in church? That's what it sounds like to me. They're using this gift to show off in church. And you know, you just kind of wonder what people were thinking. Oh, there he goes again, showing off. How long are we going to have to put up with this? You know, boy, it's a real spiritual atmosphere, you know. That was not a blessing. It wasn't a blessing. So just think of, there was Corinth is a great church. God had given great gifts. But instead of a blessing, instead of edification, you have all of this going on. That's the setting. Now maybe we are... need to take a couple minutes to talk about the gifts, but I think we need to really get the whole feel of what it's talking about here, and the abuse of gifts, and the real problem it was when you have many people with many gifts and they're abusing these gifts. They aren't walking in the Spirit; they're walking in the flesh. That's kind of the picture that it seems to me is happening there in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so you will obviously notice, we got part of this last week, you'll obviously notice that the Apostle Paul is talking about the diversities of gifts, and he's talking about the fact that there's many different members. And even these members have gifts given severally, even to one person. And instead of being a blessing, there's schism in the church. And so what does he have to talk about? He has to talk about unity. He has to talk about unity. And so there's three obvious, three or four obvious words here that we need to look at. Verse 4. It says, now there are diversity of gifts, but same Spirit. There are diversity of administrations. Verse 5, same Lord. Verse 6, there are difference of operations, but the same God. Now, in verse 8, he emphasizes the fact that it is the one and same Spirit who gives all these gifts. And if they all are claiming to, if the Holy Spirit is the one who gives them, and these gifts are not for division. They're for unity. They're not for problems. They're for possibilities of doing great things for God. Because it's the Holy Spirit who distributes them. And so he says, verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Well, there can't be any division here because this one, the same Spirit who gave him the word of wisdom gave this person the word of knowledge. There can't be any kind of conflict. There can't be any real problem. There can't be any schism with that because the Holy Spirit is in control of this whole situation. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. And of course, he didn't repeat the same phrase. Each one could be followed up by the same Spirit. To another, the working of spirit miracles by the same Spirit. To another, prophecy by the same Spirit. To another, discerning of spirits by the same Spirit. To another, diverse kinds of tongues by the same Spirit. To another, interpretation of tongues by the same Spirit. Then verse 18, verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so we find the unity is based on the fact it's the same Spirit who has gifted all of these people. The same, not a different Spirit. It's the same Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person. Amen? He does not act in a schizophrenic way. He is a person. Now you think about that. You say, someone says, well, I heard Joe Raines say such and such. And someone else says, wait a minute. I heard Joe Raines say such and such. What are they saying? They couldn't say both because we're talking about the same person. Same person, same Spirit. Now, now he deals with the fact that it's the same Spirit who's doing all of this. One Spirit, many gifts, many, and then we get verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members. But there's many members, but there's just one body. One body. Now, I hate to mess up your ecclesiology, but everything in 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about a real church. It's talking about a real church. It's talking about what's happening at the church at Corinth. Okay? He isn't jumping around the world here. Everything here, probably isn't the word you're supposed to use, but everything here is the context is a local church. Everything is a local church. These people are in a local church. They have different gifts in the local church. There's different members in the local church. It's all talking about the church at Corinth. Now, when you get to verse 12 and 13, all of a sudden people change their ecclesiology and say, well, this is talking about what so-called universal church. It's amazing. They just violate every rule of interpretation of the Bible by jumping out of the context and making it say something else because they bring a presupposition there. But everything following is about that local church. Everything before is about the local church. And write those verses right in the middle of it. I can't figure out how they could be anything but a local church. So it's going to mess up your ecclesiology if you interpret this. I'm being facetious. It's going to mess up your ecclesiology if it's wrong, if you just don't follow good practices of interpretation. So, but he says there's one spirit, there's one body, and has many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is one person. One person. Now here we have body. Now later on he's going to use the analogy of the Bible. I mean of the body. If you think about the body, it is absolutely amazing, isn't it? You have so many multiple aspects of your body that everything all works together. And any little thing that doesn't work in unity is a problem. A big one, right? You know, whatever it is. Mrs. Anderson is here. She had this operation on, what was that called? Parathyroid. I never heard of it before. Well, parathyroid means alongside the thyroid, but it's some little thing in there, you know? And it caused all sorts of problems. Little, tiny little thing. And the illustration is obvious. All the members are to use their gifts in unity for a common self-denial purpose of the prosperity of the whole. Wow. And it's obvious because it's one body and there's one spirit. Yeah, there's possibilities of great problems because there's a lot of different people with several different gifts. And now they have tremendous possibilities of disunity and problems. But I thought that one thing I wanted to mention, making this somewhat positive, is that the reality is you have these tremendous possibilities these tremendous possibilities of success in the New Testament church. Tremendous possibilities of effectiveness and success and the spread of the gospel and the building up of the people. You know, I mean, I realize that that's not the problem he's dealing with, but that's the opposite. And the fact is, very few local churches ever reach anywhere close to their potential of what God intended to be. And you know, once in a while you see one person or two persons, and I realize I'm just departing from the text here, but it's there. When you see one or two people who, like the Bible says, who addict themselves to the ministry, to the service of the Lord, and you see what is accomplished, you say, whoa, what if everybody did that? What a powerhouse for God! Amen? What a powerhouse for God. Instead of a possibilities of problems, a powerhouse, possibility of powerhouse for God. Because you have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He's giving these great abilities. We have the Holy Spirit who is bringing all these people together. You have Him perfectly matching all of these abilities together in one place. Isn't that amazing? The possibilities. You know, really the situation is, no matter what size, the implication is, no matter what size of church it is, God is bringing together the people who make that body an effective powerhouse for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if this fits in here, but I always think it's an amazing thing when you think of the mega churches, you know, 5,000 people, you know, 5,000 people. And then you think about how many people out of those 5,000 are going out with the gospel. How many missionaries are they sending out? I mean, they should be sending them out by the hundreds almost, don't you think? Should almost be sending them out by the hundreds. But if you look at reality, the fact is, smaller churches send out more missionaries, probably 5 times per capita, or 10 times, or 100 times per capita of these mega churches. Do you ever think about that? I think it was David Cummings said, the success of a church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. The success of the New Testament church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. And the mega churches have succeeded in seating capacity, but they have failed miserably in sending capacity. But you think of how it should be the opposite, because they got all these ingredients that are there. You know what I'm saying? All these ingredients. Now, this is the thrust of what it's saying. So we're reminded that the inference is that God has given probably most everybody here multiple of abilities. Now we're going to, maybe we'll get there to show the difference between what he is talking about here as what is mainly characterized as the New Testament church today, as natural abilities, but he's using that illustration of what I would call apostolic gifts, and these were big time gifts. They were temporary, but they were big time. And you can imagine how, when used in the sphere and under the direction and under the power of the Holy Spirit, that now they had some deficiencies. They didn't have a New Testament. 1 Corinthians was, at the beginning of the writing of the books, you had Matthew, you had James, you had Galatians, you had 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I'm not sure where Mark comes in there. Did I say James? Yeah. But next one in line is 1 Corinthians. So they had very, very little of the Bible, New Testament. Very little. And we have to put that in vogue. That would be quite different if you came to church and you didn't have a Bible to bring. Just had the Old Testament. I mean, make church quite a bit different, wouldn't it? And church was a little bit different. So there are some pretty special gifts that had to be given. And so we have a little listing of those special gifts. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. I tell you what, I'm not exactly sure all that means. But I do know that the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15 that the Apostle Paul, by wisdom, gave us the Scriptures. So this is somewhat related to a revelationary gift. To be able to, whether this is referring to the Apostle Paul or what, but this is referring to, again, the revelation of the New Testament that had not yet been given. Okay? And then it says to another, the word of knowledge. Okay? Now, I suppose that some people would think, well, that the gift of knowledge, that person had set of encyclopedias with blank pages. No, that's not what it's talking about. Okay? The encyclopedia with blank pages is for the person who knows it all. But this gift of knowledge, again, was a revelational gift. Now, in 1 Corinthians, it tells us when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And it says that we know in part, and it's inferring that this knowledge will go away. Now, people who think that knowledge is referring to just knowledge, that doesn't figure out, okay, that knowledge is going to be gone. No, knowledge isn't going to be gone. The gift of knowledge, the revelational gift of knowledge, which maybe my simple explanation would be, okay, Brother Myers, we need to know what God says about going to law with a brother. And we haven't found any scripture yet about that. First Corinthians hasn't been written. Can you tell us? What does God say about that? Well, if he had the gift of knowledge, he had perhaps an insight into the future revelation that God was going to give. And you could get an answer. It's a revelational gift. It had to do with the revelation that God was going to give to man. And the Bible says, now there are some other gifts. There are some gifts that are a little bit different than revelational gifts. It says to another, faith. Faith. Now, we're all supposed to have faith, right? But it would appear that this gift of faith was the ability to maybe even trust God for just amazing things. We don't know. I'm not sure exactly. But it was more than just faith. It was the gift of faith. And then it says they had another had the gift of prophecy. Well, the Apostle Paul, he was on the ship, and he said to the men, you know, God said that everybody's going to be safe. Don't worry. Everybody's going to be safe. Well, God had to give him a special revelation there, didn't he? It says, to another, discerning the spirits. Well, guess what? Don't you think there's a lot of people who are out there saying, hey, I got the gift of knowledge. Don't you think so? I think there's a lot of people who are saying, I got the gift of knowledge. How do you know if they had the gift of knowledge or not? Now, today, we have an answer to that. Okay? Isaiah, trying to remember the reference. Is it 10:20 or 8:20? It says, to the law and to the prophets. If they speak not according to this law, there's no truth in them. And 1 John 4, it says, you know, try the spirits, test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Well, how do you test spirits? All you got to do is go to the Bible. But, again, they didn't have a complete Bible. So every church needed someone who had the gift of discernment. Okay, now that's different from discernment that you should have in everyday life. Okay? Discernment, you should have, a lot of people don't have discernment, and it's because of two things. They don't know the Bible. Number two, they aren't committed to obeying the Bible. And so they don't have discernment. But this discernment was the ability to discern this person who says that the Holy Spirit told them this, and this person who said that this is what the Bible says, and they didn't have a Bible, check it out. So they had to have this gift of discerning of spirits. And then at the end of the, where did I miss? I missed a couple. Verse 9, I'm sorry. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, there's two parts I want to say about the gift of healing. God still heals, praise the Lord. James 5, if any of you, if there's any among you and he's sick, it says, let him call for the elders of the church. Okay? So there are times when obviously God does heal. It isn't talking about healing that comes from a person who has the gifts of healing. Now, Peter had the gift of healing, and the Bible says that they knew Peter was coming along. And so what did they do? Of course, they didn't have hospitals. They couldn't afford hospitals, most people. So the sick people were in their houses, right? And there was a room in their house that kept the sick people. And so they put all the sick people and sat them right alongside the road. And they says, you know what? Peter's coming along. And so they put him out there. And the Bible says that as Peter passed by, his shadow fell on him and everyone was healed. Well, I'll tell you what, if someone had the gift of healing today and they didn't go to the hospital, they would be a terrible person, wouldn't they? They'd be a terrible person. Now, Peter did empty the hospitals. The hospitals were the people's houses. Okay? That was the gift of healing. And that was a supernatural gift. Wow, I tell you what, we talked about that. Boy, I tell you what, that'd get people's attention, wouldn't it? And then he says, and at last it says, to another's divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, just everybody probably knows this, but we want to make sure everybody does know it. Acts chapter 2 tells us that what those tongues were that they had. And we want to at least take the time to make it clear what the Bible says. Acts chapter 2 tells us about what Bible tongues were. Acts chapter 2 verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, they had this gift. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when there was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were amazed because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And it tells us all these people from all these different places. And it says, they're amazed. It says, because are not all these which speak Galileans? You know, Galileans were the working class. They didn't go to the university. They didn't go to places where they could learn foreign languages. And they says, where'd they learn these languages? They're just Galileans. They're just working class. You know, they're shepherds. They're fishermen. How would they learn these languages? It must be a miracle. And so that was the tongues. And if the gift of tongues was in vogue today, I tell you what, I wouldn't have any problem witnessing to Spanish people or Mexican people or Hungarian people or any of these other people. But I have a problem witnessing to them because Sarah and Mike Frew, they are frustrated. They're in Hungary, but they can't witness like they like to. They try to talk to people in Hungarian, and they can only do a little bit of dab there. And that was play on words there. But they can't witness to them because they don't know the language. Kind of sad. But they have to learn it. Now, let's for just quickly to close here, but I do want to put this in context. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll probably go through this too quickly. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells the introductory verses, verse 31 of chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul says, I show you a more excellent way. And in the first number of verses there, it tells us that love is greater than gifts. It tells us love and character and quality is better than gifts. And you would be better off to have love and not have any gifts. But the second half of 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that love is better than gifts because love is permanent and gifts are temporary. Gifts are temporary. And the gifts that he's talking about that are temporary are apostolic gifts. I call them apostolic gifts because they were limited to the realm of the apostles. And it says in verse 8, charity never fails. That's why it's better than gifts. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. There's going to be end of prophecy. And with the book of Revelation, the Apostle John says, let no man add to the words of this prophecy. So the gift of prophecy has been completed. All right? And so someone says today they have the gift of prophecy. Well, you don't need the gift of discernment to know that they don't. And you don't even have to pray about it because the Bible says they don't. And it says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, cease means to cease. That means they're going to stop. Okay? And it tells us that whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now it's not talking about, I know that 2 + 2 = 4. It's not talking about that kind of knowledge. It's talking about the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge, which was the gift of knowing, because the gift of God, knowing what either had been revealed in the Bible, in previous books, which they didn't have, or what was going to be revealed in the Bible. In answer to the need, spiritual needs of the church to know the truth. But it says the gift of knowledge It's going to vanish away. And then it tells us when these gifts are going to vanish away. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Even those who knew, had the gift of knowledge, they only knew a part of the truth. And even those who prophesied, they only were able to give, foretell a part of the whole New Testament plan of prophecy. They only knew it partially. It says, but when that which is perfect, or the word perfect, 1 John and James chapter 1, you know, count it all joy when trials come, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect there has the idea of complete. Complete. When that which is perfect is come, the completed scripture. Oh yeah, knowledge is partial. Partial of what? The whole thing. The whole thing is the whole Bible. You don't need the partial thing when you got the whole Bible. You only need the partial thing when you don't have the Bible. The New Testament is complete. You don't need the gift of knowledge. You don't need the gift of discernment. You don't need the gift of wisdom, because the Bible's been given. And so he's telling us that gifts are, these apostolic gifts are temporary. And that which is imperfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And it says, but when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What childish things were being put away? Those things that were part of the infancy, in the infant stages of Christianity without the Bible. You know, Levi, you don't use a baby bottle anymore, do you?
No.
Why?
Because I'm not a baby.
That's right. You put it away, didn't you? Yeah, exactly. You know what? When you grow up, you put away childish things, don't you? And that's exactly what it's saying. These things that were needed, these gifts that were needed. Now, of course, they were needed for another reason. These were revelational gifts, and when the Bible is complete, they would be done away with. Other gifts were sign gifts, and they, again, were related to the Bible. Sign gifts were sign gifts that and miracles that were given to attest that what the apostles were saying was the truth. Because you didn't have the Bible, didn't have Gospels, didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You didn't have any of them. How do you know Jesus really said that? Oh, we just say, well, turn to Mark chapter 8. They didn't have Mark chapter 8 to turn to. They didn't have Matthew 28 to turn to. They didn't have the Gospels at all for a number of years. And so there were sign gifts. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll just look at that a little bit. Okay. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now we have three different groups of people. We have the Lord. We have the people who heard the Lord. And then we have the people over here who didn't hear the Lord. That those who heard the Lord are telling us what he said. You have three different groups. And it says here that how shall we escape and neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Okay, this group heard the Lord. This group didn't hear the Lord. This is the next generation. And this group is saying, this is what the Lord said. And they said, how do we know? How do you know we said that? Well, the Bible says God gave them signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. And the book of Acts is full of signs and wonders. They went to the temple. Here's a man begging. Rise up and walk. Peter walks down the road. His shadow falls on them. They're all healed. Et cetera, et cetera. Gift of tongues. Divers miracles. Wonders. Now, you know, today we have the signs and wonders movement. And that is a movement that is trying to deny everything of what we're just saying. The Bible says that movement was in the New Testament era. But that really wasn't part of the sermon, but I thought we need to talk about that. So, many gifts, many people, one spirit, one body. Unity. Unity. Because it's for the purpose of edifying the body. And we'll close with this one illustration. And it's a body illustration. You know, everything that this hand does, everything that this hand does is connected to this body. Everything it does. And everything in this body is ministering to this hand. Isn't that amazing? Everything in this body is ministering to this hand. And this hand, in a physical bodily sense, is everything about this hand is to minister to everything else in this body. Right? Whether it's to clean my eye, you know, whether it's to put food in your mouth, whether it's to protect yourself from germs, whatever it is, this hand is vitally linked to this body, and there's nothing about this hand that is for itself. This hand is vitally linked to this body. Everything in this body does is for this hand, and everything this hand does is for this body. No, there's no independence of this hand. The moment this hand decides to become independent, it's over, isn't it? Cut it off. It's over, right? It is absolutely over. And there's the illustration. We as individuals who are saved, I realize in the context of apostolic gifts, we have one purpose. We have one purpose. That's the rest of the body. One purpose. And to minister to the rest of the body, obviously that needs to be surrendered to God. That needs to be developed for God. And needs to be used in the power of the Holy Spirit in a selfless manner. Otherwise, it's absolutely of no value. But for trouble. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely of no value, but for trouble. Very simple. Very, very, very simple. but so profound. You know, it's simple in the fact that a church has simplicity to it. The sad thing is some people, they feel like they're doing God a favor and the body a favor if they are doing something for the church. You know that? They think they're doing God a favor. And that, you know, you almost have to grovel on the ground to ask them to do something. You know what I mean? As though they were the ones who gifted themselves and they were the ones that decide, you know, who that gift is for. No. Actually, the issue is everything that we have is supposed to be available to God. Everything that we have is supposed to be available to God. And if it isn't available to God, we're missing the whole picture. We've missed the basic premise of Christianity that's illustrated here. Now, the fact is, you've heard the saying. They say that in the average church, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I've heard that many times. But it kind of doesn't fit in with what the Bible says, does it? Does it fit in with what the Bible says? No. The other aspect is, just think of what a New Testament church could be if every member submitted their lives, their abilities to God 100%. And walked in the Spirit. Wow. Amazing. Amazing what could be. And I think that's the picture. We'll get there some more, but we're probably going to be saying that over a few times in the next few weeks as we talk about 1 Corinthians 12. The question is tonight, have you somehow gotten to the place where your abilities have become yours, not God's? Have you come to the place where you used to be available, but now you're not available? Or have you, or maybe you need to return to that place what Apostle John called first love principle. You know what the first love principle is? Is Mr. Womble walking out of the counselor's room getting saved, and he says, "Pastor, just want you to know, I want to follow all the rules." Now that was an old illiterate farmer. Now, he wasn't illiterate, but an old farmer had just gotten saved, didn't know better how to say it. But he was totally surrendered to God right there at that moment. That's normal Christian living. Normal Christian living. And of course, we live in a world that's imperfect, and we live in life that's imperfect, and we forget the simplicity of the New Testament church. Maybe God is speaking to you tonight about getting back to normal. Getting back to normal. where our life is for Christ. Our life is for Christ. Our abilities are for Christ. And we're focused on God's plan and God's body to do what we need to do for Him. That's important daily decision. That's obviously a very important reality. According to the Bible, really, that's one of the realities. When you join a church, you are saying, I am available to serve God with my abilities. That's what you're saying. Now, I know that's Bible. Most people join a Baptist church like they're joining a Catholic church. You know what I mean? But no, this isn't a Catholic church. This is a Bible believing church, Baptist church. Join the church, we're saying, here's my talents, they're for God, because I'm going to be a part of the body. I'm not acting independently of the body. I'm part of the body. I'm going to act like I'm a part of the body. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this simple truth tonight. And only, Lord, we call upon you to minister to our hearts, to cause us to come back to that place, Lord, where we realize that our life is for you. And our life is to be used of you, for you. And that, Lord, you have put everything in our life to be used in a New Testament church. That's your plan. I realize, Lord, we're living in the day of parachurch organizations filling everything. But, Lord, your plan is the local church, your body, for people to use their abilities to the utmost to see that body succeed and see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified and the world reached with the gospel. May we get a renewed vision of that even tonight. Our heads bowed and eyes closed, the Lord speaking to your heart about that renewed commitment to use your life as God planned it for the furtherance of the gospel, for the edification of the body, for the reaching of the world for Jesus Christ through the local church. And maybe you're a young person and this is just the beginning of your understanding of what your life is all about. But God's speaking to your heart. You've gotten off the path. And you say, tonight, the Lord is speaking to my heart to get me back on the path of really what my purpose is in life. And you say, I'm surrendering my abilities once again for God. And just by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, pray with me. God spoke to me about my abilities be used for God. Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay? Others? All right, praise the Lord. God's speaking to me about using my abilities for God's glory. And I'm just surrendering them once again, anew and afresh. All right? Lord, we just thank you for tender hearts pray. Thank you, Lord, especially for young people raising their hand. Lord, recognizing what your will is. And while their hearts are tender, and Lord, their soul is yet simple, just wanting to obey you, wanting to do your will. Lord, just to make this click in their soul in a great way. And might, Lord, every decision tonight be made that's been made. Might it be, Lord, now accompanied by the joy of serving the Lord and the meaning and the blessing that comes with it and the furtherance of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.